Sunday morning to everyone out there in video land. Hope all of you are doing well this morning. Seems like a long time since we've been together for a church service. I guess it is getting close to about 2 months. I know it will sure be good to see the church packed full again with lots of people. And I was thinking about that. My mind went to the persecuted church, to Christians throughout the world who are not able to meet like we normally meet. Christians who may have never known what it's like to meet with 80 other Christians, 100 other Christians, or even 10 or 15 for that matter, but people, Christians who may not know what it's like to meet with other Christians for a worship service. What a blessing we have. What a treasure it is. You know, a treasure is something that's important, something of great value. Back when we got married, moved to where we now live, there was a lot of rumors circulating around about the people that lived there. Supposedly they didn't trust banks, and they were rather wealthy, and so they buried their money in the ground or hid it in the walls or under floorboards. I never found any of it. Could be because I never really looked for it, or maybe it was never really there either. Don't know, but I do have a treasure, several treasures that would come to mind, I guess, but the one I'm thinking about here in particular this morning is my relationship with my Heavenly Father. What a privilege it is to be able to carry everything to God in prayer. And I've been thinking about this a lot in the recent weeks since this all started. And, you know, you see very varied reactions to what's happening. We see anger, and we see skepticism. We see fear. We see frustration. We see loss of money. We see on and on and on. I wonder what you're thinking about all this. What rises to the top for you at a time like this? I believe that Jesus in his foreknowledge knew that we would face uncertain times. In Matthew 6, verse 25, he tells us to not worry. Don't worry about your life, your body, what you eat, etc. And I can't say that I ever really noticed this before, but before he tells us to not worry, he tells us what we should be doing. And that is laying up treasure in heaven. Once again, we see the wisdom in Jesus' teaching. You know, if we're busy laying up treasure in heaven, I mean, think about it. If we're busy laying up treasure in heaven, what's happening on earth will be minimized. Not that it doesn't matter. We have relationships. We have responsibilities. Not saying they don't matter, but they become smaller. What happens down here just isn't quite as important anymore. Did you get that sense in the past several weeks that the things, the happenings here on earth are not as stable as what, maybe as what they're pumped up to be? It's really been brought out in my experience in the past few weeks, and hopefully yours as well. The things of heaven, the spiritual aspect, the knowledge and acceptance that God is in control of everything, that there is something that's so much better that's waiting for us. You know, it's just as if we turn the volume knob down. At work now, I'm working at the Letterkenny store, and the radio that plays there is would be very welcome if it was just silence somehow. But anyhow, you know, it's just as if the volume knob is being turned down. We still hear the din. We still hear the noise, the goings on. We're still living here. We're interacting and so forth. We still have our responsibilities. But it's just not quite as disturbing and as alarming as it would be if we didn't have that inner peace. I'm reminded of the song, "I'm a winner either way, if I go or if I stay." This is just the chorus of the song. But "for I still have my Jesus each passing day. I'll have a healing here below, or life forever if I go. Oh, praise the Lord, I'm a winner either way." So thinking along these lines, I've entitled the message this morning, "Laying Up Treasure in Heaven." The thought almost immediately comes to mind, for me at least, how do I lay up treasure in heaven? We hear that a lot, you know, Matthew 6, Jesus teaching, lay up treasure in heaven. Don't lay up treasure down here. I would take you to this morning to the book of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll be using the whole chapter this morning as our text, but if you'd like to focus in on a few verses, that would be verses 17 through 19. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Now, I want to go back and read the whole chapter here, but before we do that, I want to call our attention to all the action that's required here in this chapter. You know, as we're thinking about laying up treasure in heaven this morning, that's not something that's just going to happen if we sit around, and it's not automatic. We talk about paddling upstream sometimes. We have to go against the mainstream current to lay up treasure in heaven. Laying up treasure in heaven is intentional. It won't happen while we're just idling by the time. I wrote in my Bible, I wrote behind several verses here the word action. That would be in verse 2, we see action. Teach and exhort. And then over in verse 5, from such people that it describes in a couple verses prior there, from such withdraw yourself. Down in verse 11 and verse 12, we have more action. In verse 14, verse 17, verse 18, and verse 20, just some of the verses that talk about give practical things that we need to do, something that has to be required on my part to lay up treasure in heaven. Let's read 1 Timothy chapter 6 at this time, beginning at verse 1. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise because they are brethren, but rather serve them because let me start again in verse 2. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. That's a powerful verse, those verses 7 and 8. Having food and clothing, with these shall we be content. Verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is blessed and he who is the blessed and only potentate, that means ruler, powerful ruler, the King of Lords, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, and we could substitute any one of our names in there. O Timothy, guard what is committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. So what does it mean to lay up treasure in heaven? We could simplify it a little bit and say that it means to focus on kingdom work, or to prioritize kingdom work. But then how do we do that? Jesus was basically asked this question in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. A lawyer came to Jesus and said, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" The answer was given: love God with your whole being and love your neighbor as yourself. If we go back to 1 John chapter 4, we see very clearly that these two commandments are interrelated. If we love God, we will love our fellow man. If we despise our fellow men, we despise God. We cannot love God without loving our fellow men, and vice versa. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, we find this thought here as well. As we draw near to God, we find ourselves withdrawing from the evil and the wickedness that surrounds us. That's mentioned here in this first part of the chapter. And then when that happens, verse 18, we'll be rich in good works, ready to give and willing to share. So let's go through this chapter and keeping in focus, what does it mean? What's involved? Me personally, make it personal. When you read the scripture and you study the scripture, make it personal. How does this affect my relationship with God, first of all? And then how does this affect my relationship with my fellow men? What is involved in me personally laying up treasure in heaven? We're going to go through these points rather quickly so we can get through the whole chapter here. But verse 1 and 2, I see submission, submission to authority. This begins with submitting to God's authority. In verse 1 here, we see that, so that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. There's two authorities spoken to here. Submission to your earthly authority, so that God's authority is not, so that God is not blasphemed. So there's two authorities, beginning with submitting to God and his authority, and then to the authority that is over us here on the earth. You know, that ought to be an overriding concept that affects everything that we say and do. But here in particular, he's talking about submitting to earthly authority so that God's name isn't blasphemed. Is that your view? Is that my view of authority? That when I disrespect, when I disobey earthly authority, that I'm disrespecting and disobeying God? Isn't that what it says here in verse 1? What is my response to authority? It's not easy. I'll be the first to admit. Sometimes the flesh, our nature wells up within it. We want to just punch them or fire back or let them know what we think about it. Give my point. Give my views. What is my responsibility to authority? Or my response, sorry. My response and my responsibility. Is it one of obedience or disobedience or disrespect? The authority of the state, the authority of the church, your husband, your child school teacher, your boss. Remember how that we said the first two commandments are interrelated, loving God and your fellow man. Well, the same is true here. Rejecting authority, earthly authority, is rejecting God's authority. What is the Spirit of God saying to you this morning? We can't be together here collectively, but the Spirit can meet in each one of our hearts. What is the Spirit telling you about your response to authority this morning? Be honest, be open to hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Verse 3 through 5, second point on how we can lay up, what's involved in me laying up treasure in heaven is to avoid false teachers. We do that two ways. First, by knowing the truth, by reading the Word, understanding that the Bible is absolute, understanding and accepting that the Bible is absolute truth. That's where we begin. This is where the foundation for everything else we decide we have to deal with or make an opinion or a decision is based on what the Word of God says, the principles that are outlined. Know the truth. And then secondly, we avoid false teachers by taking deliberate action to not be part of their influence. Verse 5 says, from such withdraw yourself. The influence here that in Paul's time would have been person-to-person influence primarily. But I believe today it's included, it grows to include social media. There are people today whose intent in life seems to be just keeping long, argumentative discourses going on Facebook. But I believe you have God's permission to unfriend them. Useless wranglings of men and corrupt minds and destitute of truth. That sounds rather harsh, doesn't it? Would you say that about someone who is promoting these long discussions and bickerings and back and forth? The scripture at one point calls them backbitings. Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. And verse 4 it says, argument and disputes and arguments over words. I don't believe that God takes this lightly, and neither should we. And the reason is very simple. It's a very effective tool of Satan's to sow discord, to sow distrust. Go all the way back to the beginning of time, Adam and Eve in the garden, serpent coming to Eve and saying, yea, hath God said. Did God really say? And then if he did, he didn't really mean it. Did he? Did he really mean it quite like that? What was he doing? He was creating doubt in Eve's mind. Doubt leads to confusion. Confusion leads to distrust. And if you distrust God, You probably won't be looking to give him your treasure, will you? Notice once again the thought sequence here. By delivered intent of God, I believe, through his messenger Paul, we began by studying how to lay up treasure in heaven by submitting to God, to the authority of God. Then we submit to the earthly authority. And then we follow that by seeking truth and avoiding confusion. This then produces contentment. Verse 6 through 8. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. This concept gets clouded over sometimes, doesn't it? As good Anabaptists, we want to be responsible stewards of what God has given us, and there's nothing wrong with that. But you know, we sometimes focus on what God has given us. We focus on the gift instead of the giver. We focus on the gift. We appreciate them so much. And it says here in verse 17 there at the end, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. They're meant to be a blessing for us, a help for us. We're meant to enjoy them. But isn't it possible that sometimes we hold on to them just a little too tightly? We begin desiring for more. You know, we hold what we got, and then we want more, and just a little bit more, not a lot more, but a little bit more, and that continues to grow. Coveting is lusting. Verse 6 through 10, lust has its tentacles in almost every sin conceivable in the heart of man, if you stop and think about it. We a lot of times think about lust, we think about it in a sexual reference or a sexual sin, but lust is desiring something that's just always wanting something else, something more. It could be goods, it could be toys, it could be finances, it could be whatever it is. Many different things. Wanting something we don't have and most likely don't even need. Times like these that we find ourselves in today help us to refocus. What really is a need and what is a want? What's the difference between a need, something I need, and something I want? Lusting or desiring more money, more power, more, to what end? Certainly not to contentment, and certainly not to treasure in heaven. Verse 10 says it brings many sorrows. Pierce themselves through with many sorrows. That's, I believe, a reference to their experience here on earth. But if we go back to the book of Revelation and see the experience that's awaiting people who are lustful and greedy and selfish in the form of hellfire, it gets much, much worse. Hard, almost impossible for us to even comprehend the awfulness of hellfire. Verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee these things. There's action again. Flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fruit of the Spirit, we might say. Just because we're content doesn't mean we're inactive. We don't want to cloud things up here and get things confused. Sitting on the sidelines, watching the world go by, watching someone else do the work. Not me. I have everything I need, or I don't want to be involved, or I'm not capable, I'm not qualified, or I'm not able. Basically, we're diminishing God's authority or God's ability to work in our life when we make statements like, I'm not able, or I can't, or I'm not qualified. There may be times when situations that we're not qualified. I understand human limitation. I'm not trying to say that, but be careful that we're not guilty of limiting the power of God or God's ability to work in our experience. There's many different parts to the work of kingdom work, many different aspects, and there's room for something. There's always a work for someone to do. Remember, loving God means we love our fellow men. And when we love them, we show respect. We're patient with them. We care about where they are, physically and spiritually. Care enough to do something about it. Laying up treasure in heaven involves a lot of action. Verse 18 and 19 are two good verses that point out the action, but there's a lot here, as we already mentioned. Verse 12 is brings out some more action. Fight the good fight of faith. You know, many a well-meaning Christian fight the good fight of, and you can fill in the blank. They substitute faith for whatever it is that they deem to be more important at the time. It could be their country, it could be their possession, their house, their rights, their freedoms, their life, even their life. Jesus says, if you seek to gain your life, you will lose it. The way to lay up treasure in heaven is to give up your life in service to God in heaven, to work of the kingdom. Only faith will lead us to eternal life, verse 12. Only fighting the good fight of faith will lead to treasure in heaven. All other fights, all other pursuits deal with earthly treasure. And you know, we forget that so many times. And it's subtle, so subtle. It's easy to cloud or to mix the lines of responsibility and with desire for more, maybe. Verses 12 through 16, continuing in faith until our Lord's appearing. It isn't enough just to start out on the right path. The parable of the soils talks about the people that heard the truth and started out on the right path. They actually made a change in their life for the good. Started out on the right path. But then the cares of the world, like Peter walking on the water, took his eyes off Jesus, focused on the water, focused on surroundings, and lost faith. Cares of the world, the fun things, the exciting things, the money, it was just too much. Contentment with godliness is great gain. Do you believe that this morning? Verse 17 through 19, we need to be careful here, not just here, but all scripture, but we don't want to be judgmental here this morning. Trusting in riches can be very subtle. And I mentioned already that God gave them to us for our enjoyment. We find that in verse 17. But the problem is when we trust in them and we trust in the gifts and the enjoyment that we get rather than trusting in Him, the giver, the one who gave them, then we won't be rich in good works to do good works to others because if we're trusting and enjoying our riches, then that's where our focus is and not on other people, not on a brother who's hurting or struggling. Laying up treasure on earth instead of laying up treasure in heaven. What a sad ending that will be. In conclusion, this morning, verse 20 and 21, O Timothy, you just feel the heart cry of Paul as he's writing this. I don't know if he was in tears or not. Maybe he wasn't a real emotional person. I don't know that. But you just, you know, it has an exclamation point after it in my Bible. O Timothy. And I encourage you to substitute your own name. O Christian, O fellow believer, guard, all capital letters, guard. More action. Sit up. Pay attention. This is serious. It's more than just a lifetime. You know, all the pursuits down below, all the freedoms that we're worried about losing pale in comparison to what's in store for us in eternity. Get involved. Sit up. Pay attention. Get involved in the real fight. Know who the real enemy is. I was talking with my brother-in-law, George Burkholder, about that last evening. Know who the real enemy is. The enemy is not the brother down the bench. The enemy is not my neighbor. The enemy is not my preacher, not my dad, not my cousin, not whoever. Not my coworker, not my employer. The enemy is Satan. And if we can keep that in focus, it goes a long way to help us keeping focus on laying up treasure in heaven. Know the truth. The truth will set you free. May God help us to that end. I want to close this morning by reading something that my mother-in-law sent to me this week. Something that was written by C.S. Lewis in 1942. This would have been toward the middle end, anyhow, of the World War II. But I was struck how it just fits perfectly with what's going on today. I don't know, it's probably not worth turning it around for you to see, it's hard to see, but there's one paragraph here and then there's a second paragraph down below. The first paragraph is ascribed to Satan. It says actually Satan and Jesus are having a conversation. Satan says this, I will cause anxiety, fear, and panic. I will shut down businesses, schools, places of worship, and sporting events. I will cause economic turmoil. Jesus' response is this, I will bring together neighbors, restore the family unit. I will bring dinner back to the kitchen table. I will help people slow down their lives and appreciate what really matters. I will teach my children to rely on me and not the world. I would teach my children to trust me and not their money and material resources. May the grace of God ever be our portion, and may the Spirit of God lead us and guide us even more today than that. Maybe it's more important. I don't know if you can say that at any particular time is more important than another, but may the Spirit of God lead us and guide us as we go through life, that our choices, our decisions, our goals, our focuses be centered around building and working in the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, once again, we're privileged to have the experience, the ability to share the truth. While we recognize countries around us, Christians around us don't have this privilege to be able to share freely over public airwaves the truth of your word, we just thank you so much that you gave us that privilege. Father, I pray that none of us would take it for granted, that we would apply ourselves to searching and learning the truth as the Thessalonians did, that they studied daily to learn the scriptures and to know what was right and what was wrong, and to be able to decide what's truth and what's false teaching, and to withdraw from that which corrupts the truth. Father, just pray that your Spirit would be faithful again in guiding us and directing us as we go through life. As we wait on you to lead us and direct us, may the light of Jesus shine first of all in our hearts and then through us to the world around us, that the dark world cannot help but notice the brilliant light of Jesus Christ shining through your disciples everywhere. Father, just bless us as we continue to go through life and wait on you, as we realize you're in control of circumstances, events, and people. Just help us to be submitted and committed to your will and your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.